God wants us to hear this morning. Thrive, don't just survive. His word says in the book of John chapter 10 that Jesus is saying, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So abundant to me is not just, you know, coasting along and getting by. It's having more than enough for us and enough to share with others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your people that are here. I pray our hearts may be set on you this morning. Lord, may your spirit just minister to us. As we come, we know you have a purpose for us being here this morning, and I pray that your purposes will be accomplished in our lives by your spirit at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15 of the book of John is where we will begin this morning. And we'll begin at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It might be a little different from what you see up there, but it's the same word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I've read this passage many times over the years, and I must confess this morning that I've never really focused on the word true vine. I've always just said, I am the vine and you are the branches, and it's Jesus speaking here, of course. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. So what does that tell us if he's telling us he's the true vine? That means that there must be some other, at least one other vine that might not be the true vine. And as I was looking into this, I found out, in fact, that is the case. The first vine that God had brought about, that he had created for his purposes and for his glory, was his chosen nation, the nation of Israel. And we go to Isaiah chapter number 5, beginning at verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of help. So God had to bring about a new plan. And the scripture tells us in John that Jesus is saying now, I am the true vine. That first vine failed to produce what God had planned for it to produce. And Jesus has come once and for all to be that true vine that shall never fail, that shall stand forever. Amen? And that's why we're here this morning, because that's the promise that we're standing upon. We see also in the passage that we just read that there's three conditions for a fruitful life, and all of them involve the process of pruning. We see in verse number 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So the first condition for a fruitful life is cleansing. Cleansing. What do we mean? Let's go to John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 6 and ending at verse 10. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Or as only Peter will say. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also wash my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," for he knew who would betray him. So cleansing is the first condition for fruitfulness. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is that there is a cleansing that occurs when we make the initial step of faith and accept him as Lord and Savior of our life. Okay, the Spirit comes into us and we are cleansed and washed clean. But in the context that he was telling Peter here, in the culture of those days, they had what they call bathhouses. And after you went to the bathhouse, it was a distance from your dwelling place. And while walking from the bathhouse to their dwelling place, because they didn't have these fancy shoes that we have now, they had basic sandals, the feet got dirty. And so when they got home, it was still necessary to clean the feet before entering the dwelling place. And it's the same thing with us today. Even after we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we still do stuff and go through stuff that requires a constant process of cleansing by confessing our sins and having him wash them away with his precious blood. Amen? So the cleansing is what we're saying, is what we're talking about here. He told them, "You have already been cleansed by our initial acceptance." But it's not a one-time thing. It's not one and done. It's a constant process, because guess what? We go back into the mud again, and so we got to come back and get washed. Amen? So the first condition for a fruitful life is cleansing. The second condition for a fruitful life is what we see beginning in verse 4. through verse 7, and that is abiding. So cleansing, but we don't just get cleansed and leave. We have to abide. 1 John chapter number 1, beginning at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you see how the scripture ties together? We see abiding, but in the same passage, we see cleansing also, because we have to be cleansed and then we abide. Abiding in Christ means we're completely wrapped up in him. It's not a casual thing. It's something done deliberately. We're completely wrapped up in him. There is no part of our life that he cannot share in or is not involved in. Amen? We can't have these compartments that say, well, God, you know, most of me is for you, but please don't touch this part. When we do that, we're not abiding. God wants all of us or none of us. You see, unlike Satan, Satan is content to just have a small piece. Because guess what? He knows that when he has a small piece, then God can't have all of us. The scripture says God is a jealous God. He wants all of us, because he loves us so much. So abiding in him means there is no part of our life that he cannot share in or partake in. There is no unconfessed sin in our lives when we abide in him. Because we know that once we sin, all we have to do is come to him and confess it, and his word says that he will forgive us. And when we're wrapped up in him, we're conscious of when we sin because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we know it. And we come back and confess our sins and move on because we're wrapped up, we're abiding in him. When we're abiding in him, we take all our burdens and lay them on him. We cast all our cares upon him. We yield all of our issues to him. And guess what? Not as a last resort when we've tried on our own and come to the end of the road and failed numerous times. We yield them to him from the get-go. Because guess what? He wants nothing better than to take our issues on him, because his shoulders are much bigger than ours. And he knows exactly what we're going through. Nothing that we encounter surprises or confounds our Lord. At the same time that we lay our burdens and cares on him, we draw life from him. We draw strength from him. We draw wisdom from him. You know the picture that just flapped to my mind when we say we're wrapped up and we're abiding in him is like the baby in that sack in the womb of the mother. That baby is completely wrapped up, surrounded, enclosed by, drawing all strength, all nourishment, and sending everything unwanted back through the same mother. That's how Jesus wants us to be wrapped up in him this morning, brethren. To abide totally in him. We draw all our strength. We draw all our life. We draw all our wisdom from him. Nothing can be or should be allowed in our lives that will have the tendency to separate us from him and his all-encompassing love and presence. Nothing should be allowed in our lives that will have the tendency to separate us from his all-encompassing love and presence. He wants nothing to do nothing more than to overwhelm us with his love, than to overwhelm us with his presence, than to overwhelm us with his peace. And yet we beat the air fighting and struggling on our own when he's there all the time. Saying, rest my child, I got this one. Well, no, Lord, I think I can handle it. These are modern things. You definitely can't understand this. Oh, no, he does. I assure you this morning that he does. So we have cleansing, we have abiding. The third condition for a fruitful life that we see in this passage is obedience. Obedience. Verse 9 through 10 of the same chapter 15 of John, which we didn't read earlier. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you see, Jesus is our supreme example. He's telling us the formula, and it's something that he already did. It's a life that he already lived. If, I like that little two-letter word. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It should always be our desire as children of God that have been purchased with the price of his precious blood to walk in the way that he has shown us by his Spirit and by his word. Once we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And among many other functions that the Holy Spirit has, one of them is to guide us and to teach us the truth. So once we know what we're supposed to do because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we have the Word of God, then we have to purpose to live in obedience to the Word of God. Amen? It will not happen automatically. We learned in Sunday morning workout this morning, in every house, what does the scripture say in 2 Timothy? There are vessels of honor, gold and silver, and there are also vessels of dishonor. Is a picture of our bodies as well as the body of Christ, as well as our home. There's tendencies that we have within us to disobey God's word and his Holy Spirit's prompting within us. So it's a conscious choice that we have to make. Like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we have decided, we have purpose that we're going to serve the Lord. So we have to make a decision. As for me, I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to avail myself of his cleansing power because I know the purposes that he has for me are to prosper me and for me to be an overcomer as he's promised in his word. We have to purpose that in our hearts. It will not happen through osmosis. It will not happen automatically. But here comes the hard part. We got to go through the pruning process. Webster's dictionary defines prune, the word prune, the verb part of the word prune, not the noun. To cut off some of the branches as of a tree or bush, so that it will grow better and look better. Another definition is to reduce something by removing parts that are not necessary or wanted. Another definition, to cut off or cut back parts of something for better shape or more fruitful growth. Amen. So the scripture we just read this morning says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So we're going to look at pruning this morning. The first thing we see about pruning is that it's purposeful. There is a purpose for pruning. There is a purpose that God needs and wants to prune us, to cut off stuff, to better shape us, and to put us in a position that we can be more useful for his purposes and that we can be more fruitful in his work. Pruning is not something done haphazardly. It's not something done as an afterthought. It's something that's done very purposely and very deliberately and has to be done if that grapevine or whatever the plant is to remain fruitful. There is a time that pruning is done. It's not just done on the fly. The pruning is usually done after the fruit-bearing season, when the plant, the vine, is lying dormant, usually during the winter months when grapes are not after the harvest. And I looked at some pictures. You feel sorry for that vine after it was pruned. You would think that there's nothing left, that everything that looked beautiful, everything that looked like it may be productive, has been cut off. And all that's left is the main stem and the one that goes like the tea. Everything else is cut off. It looks bad. But you see, God's way is not our way. Things that we think are good and that we think will lead us to where we want to go may be exactly contrary to where God wants to take us. But he has his purposes. So pruning is purposeful. Like I said, it's done when the plant is not really producing, when after the harvest season. So to us, it's done when we yield and stand still and seek God and say, God, here am I. You the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Not when we're up and about and with the busy cares of life. When we stand still and allow him to move in our lives, that pruning takes place. Amen. So pruning is purposeful. Pruning is painful. Like I said, after I saw the pictures of the grapevine after it had been pruned, I was afraid. Pruning is painful. Why? Because it entails cutting off something. It entails separating us from stuff that we're comfortable with. Stuff that may have been growing on us for some time, for a long time, that we may have been nurturing, thinking that it was leading us somewhere. But at some point, God says, no, my child, you're going down the wrong road. You're nurturing the wrong stuff. You got the wrong thing growing on you. I planted grapes, and I expected a good harvest of grapes, but I see all wild plums growing on you. And you know what? I got to cut it off. You should be bearing fruit, but I see all wood, hay, and stubble. And it doesn't look good. So pruning is a painful process. Same way sometimes we got some stuff growing in us that want to kill us. And so we got to go lie still and let a surgeon, hopefully depending on God's wisdom, cut some stuff out of us that want to kill us. And it's painful. But it's for our own good. Because at the end of it, we hope to bounce back and be more fruitful and see it as only a temporary interruption. Yes, it's painful. But yes, it's for my good. Yes, it's painful. But God has a purpose in it. Yes, it's painful, but I will yield to His provision. He's able to give me the peace. He's able to give me the strength. He's able to give me the wisdom that I need to make it through these painful pruning times. Because I know that it's for His purpose. I know that the plans He has for me, and I'm willing to walk in line and step in line with what He wants to do in my life. So pruning is purposeful. Pruning is painful. But guess what? Pruning is productive. Because at the end of that painful process, as soon as the weather begins to warm up, we see the buds begin to form. And then leaves come up. And then pretty soon we see those great big vine, those great big bunches that are hanging, that threaten to bring the vine down. You see, we can't be fruitful unless we go through the pruning process. And in these times that we live in, where there's a shortcut for everything, unfortunately, we can't click our way through. No, we have to go through the process. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to thrive and not just survive, we have to be willing to go through God's pruning process. Because He will do it gently. His word says He will never put a bigger burden on us than we're able to carry. And I confess, I have reached very close to the point of doubting that word sometimes. He'll take us to the point where we think we're going to break. But just at that point, He'll come through. Every time. So pruning is purposeful. Pruning is painful. But pruning is productive. And if we want to thrive, if we want to thrive in this year, 2016, we have to yield to His pruning of stuff in our lives that is preventing us from reaching that level of fruitfulness that will bring honor and glory to His name and that will bring joy and peace to our own hearts. Because guess what? It's not all about how much we got in the bank. There's a lot of miserably wretched people with lots of zeros behind the amounts they have in the bank. Amen? That should not be the object for us. With God on our side, we can have peace. We can have joy. In spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Yeah, He gives us riches, but not so we worship the riches, but that we thank him because we know he's the source. Amen? And when we have abundant, then we're able to bless others in his family. Amen? But we see here that Jesus speaking in this chapter, chapter 15 of the book of John, we see four conditions here of fruitfulness. In verse 2, we see that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He takes away. He takes away. So there's a condition of no fruit. That's a miserable condition. No farmer wants to plant a plant or a tree or a vine or a crop that does not produce fruit. Because guess what? It takes work. It takes effort. It takes nurturing. It takes fertilizing. It takes watering and all of that stuff. And it's a big disappointment when come harvest time, there's no fruit. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree, right? We know that story. So if there is no fruit, what happens? He takes away. Casts out. Into the fire. But every branch, the same verse 2, that bears fruit, he prunes, like we said, so that it will do what? It would bear more fruit. So we have no fruit, and then we have what? Some fruit. So we go from no fruit to bearing some fruit. Unfortunately, a lot of us live our whole lives abiding in the some fruit zone, where we only allow God to do a small part of the pruning that he wants to do in our lives. And as soon as things begin to get uncomfortable, as soon as it begins to phase us a little bit, we say, wait, God, I didn't sign up for this. This is enough. After all, I did produce 10 grapes this year. And we live our whole lives in the some fruit category. But he wants more for us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we have no fruit, miserable condition. We have some fruit, little better, but still pitiful. We don't want to stay there. We may start there, but we don't want to end there. Because we want to go to what? More fruit. We want to bear more fruit. More fruit is better than some fruit. Everybody agree? We don't want more pain, but we want more fruit. Unfortunately, sometimes there's a correlation. To go from some fruit to more fruit, a lot of times, we got to allow God to do a better job in the pruning process. Amen. Because you see, to produce, that pruning has to take place. People that grow grapes, every year they have to prune, regardless of how much they harvested the previous year. It's something that must take place. So to go from some fruit to more fruit, we have to allow him to work on us, to prune that stuff away that's keeping us from being as fruitful, from being as effective, from being as strong as he wants us to be in living this life for him. And then what he really desires for us is seen in verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Hallelujah. We start off with no fruit, we go to some fruit, we go to more fruit, and then we go to what? Much fruit. And that's where we enter the realm of not just so-so, but much fruit. That's the stage that God created us to be. Where we're so close to Him, we're so wrapped up in Him, we're so abiding in Him, that the fruit literally falls off the branches. And people can see us and see His fruit in us. And see that God is at work pruning our branches, pruning stuff away from our lives, keeping us in shape and molding us and making us into the vessels of honor that He created us to be. Oh, that we will purpose in our hearts, that we will lie yielded and still and submit to His plans and His purposes for our lives. Because He doesn't just want us to barely get by. He doesn't just want us struggling our whole lives. He wants to make us into vessels that will bring honor and glory to His name. And He wants us to be fruitful, to bear much fruit, abundant fruit, that will not only bless us and those around us, but that will lift up His kingdom here on earth. That will make disciples for Him. And that will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts that He gave us for His purposes, for His body, for His church. We need to wake up, brethren. God needs a people that are willing and ready to step into what He wants to do in our lives. Let's quit holding back. Let's quit being satisfied with just so-so. Let's quit being content with just barely getting by. We don't serve a God of barely getting by. We serve a God who is more than able to see us through victory in every aspect of our lives. Yes, financial is one of them, but it's not the only measure. We have our relationships with God and with our fellow believers and non-believers. He wants to bless us. But for that to happen, we have to allow Him to do what He wants to do in us. You see, we can't say, God bless me, but I want to keep a distance. No, we have to abide in Him. We have to be wrapped up in Him. We have to be willing to be cleansed continually by Him. And we have to be obedient to His word and what He wants to do in our lives. Would the worship team please come up? There is a reason God is giving us His word this morning. I don't know what stage you're at in your life, but I like those. Well, I don't like them, but those infomercials, and as soon as you think they're done, they say, but wait, there's more. And as soon as you think they're done, they say, no, but wait, there's more. We'll double your offer, just pay separate processing and handling. There's always more than we can see with God. That's where I'm going with this. He's a big God. We sang this song this morning, how great is our God? And as both a question and a statement. And the answer to that question is he's only as big as you see him. He's amply able to see us through this. Because even as he's pruning, he's comforting us. He will not allow the pain to kill us. He's comforting us. He's cutting and he's blowing and he's rubbing. Just so that we will reach the level of fruitfulness in him for his glory and his purposes. Because that's why he created us and that's why he saved us. Thank you.
Amen.
How appropriate, we were made to thrive. Amen. That's why God created us. That's why he saved us. Not for us to just flounder along, but to live purposefully according to his plan and his will for our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I always want more from him. Do you desire more of God in your life this morning? He wants to bless us so much. But in order for that to happen, we have to abide in him and allow him to do what he needs to do in order to bring that blessing about. That's where we get stuck. Let's go. Let's let go this morning. Some pastor said, let go and let God do what he needs to do and wants to do in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Your love is supreme. And Father, we come this morning acknowledging, realizing, Lord, that we have not lived up to the level of fruitfulness and abundance that you created us for, Lord. And we know that when we don't reach the target, the fault is never yours. And Lord, we come this morning purposing that we will yield to your purposes, yield to your plans, yield to your pruning process in our lives. That this year 2016 will be the beginning of a new dimension in our walk with you, Lord. That every thought, every plan, every act that will separate us from your presence and abiding in you, Lord, that we will turn our backs on and shun. Because of you who live in us, Lord. And we pray you will strengthen us by the work of your Holy Spirit. That in those times when we're struggling, Lord, that you will bring your word and your spirit alive in our hearts. And that we will thereby be victorious in those situations, Lord. Father, we declare and decree victory in every aspect of our walk for your people this morning. And as we leave this morning, Lord, we pray your presence through your Holy Spirit will continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.